We're going to look one more time at Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, the first phrase of the verse, for what the law could not do. Paul's explaining why God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins on the cross. Because the law could not do what Jesus did. In other words, the law was powerless, impotent. It was impossible. The law was not able to do these things that we needed for us. And we've looked at a number of them. The one I want to look at first of all this morning is that the law can produce bitter fruit, but it cannot bring forth good fruit. Let's look at Isaiah in chapter 5. Here God gives a little parabolic description of the nation of Israel, his people under the law. He addresses it to Christ. He says, now will I sing, verse 1, to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. The nation of Israel in the land of Canaan. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, which is the purpose of a vineyard. But it failed of its purpose, it says, and it brought forth wild grapes. He says, what more could I have done? God set up the nation of Israel and gave them the law and made them a people with his worship. And he says, all he got out from it was wild grapes. Small, bitter, unpleasant grapes. Romans chapter 7, verse 5, speaks of it more directly. It says, when we were in the flesh, in an unregenerate state, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, it not only was bitter fruit, but poison fruit, deadly fruit. The law stirred up our sin. And of course, the wages of sin is death. But the gospel can produce good fruit. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus said this, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. The law leaves us in our natural, sinful, fallen state. And all that our sin can produce is evil fruit. And remember what I said? The law works on the outward man primarily, where God works first on the heart, and then he produces from that the life. The heart is like the root, and then the life is like the fruit. And he says here, he makes us a good tree in Christ by his grace. And then, through Christ, we are enabled to bring forth good fruit to the glory of God, as he says in John 15. I want to look at one more verse along this line. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 11. Paul says, we are being filled with the fruits of righteousness, good fruit, which are by Jesus Christ He's the vine. We're the branches. He's the one who produces this fruit in us by providing us His grace and Spirit. And it's under the glory and praise of God, which is the purpose of bearing good fruit. Now, the next point I want to notice is that the law can illustrate adoption, but it cannot confer adoption. And by adoption, I mean the placement of an individual in God's family as an adult son. Could the law do that? No. Notice in Romans chapter 9, it talks about the privileges, the external privileges of being under the law, what the Jews enjoyed. He says in verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Now, what adoption was this? This was a national physical adoption, not a personal spiritual adoption. In other words, God brought the nation of Israel into a relationship with Himself as children under the law. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, God said this when He sent Moses down to Pharaoh. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So in a sense, they were sons by physical birth, not spiritual birth. But the gospel can confer adoption on those who believe. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, what Paul is giving us here is redemptive history. He's saying that believers in Christ under the law were kept in a state of servanthood and a state of minority. Immature children. He called it this, but he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's talking about the condition of those who are under the law. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. All right. Christ, by His death on the cross, brought to His people adoption of sons, being placed in God's family as adult children. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, the Spirit of adoption. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, as you were under the law, but a son. No longer an immature child, but an adult son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we read this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's what God has predestinated us to. as believers in Christ, the adoption of children or sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Or as John 1, verse 12 and 13 says, Jesus came to his own people, the Jews under the law, but they did not receive him. But by God's grace, some did. His elect. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, wasn't through a physical bloodline, nor the will of the flesh, wasn't through the power of man's free will, nor the will of man. It wasn't something that could be conferred by any work or institution or ceremony of man, but of God. They were born again of God and became God's sons by adoption. Now, the next thing I want to look at is that the law can point out the inheritance, but it can't bring us into that inheritance. Now, what do I mean by that? You are no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God has an inheritance that he confers upon his sons. What is that inheritance? Well, it's not the land of Canaan. It's heaven and eternal life. Well, how does that inheritance come to us? By keeping the law? Oh, no, look at Romans chapter 4 with me. Romans chapter 4. Verses 13 through 16. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. The law was not yet in existence, but it was through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. In other words, if God gave the inheritance by keeping the law, that would have nullified the promise of Christ, which is the gospel, and it's the means by which the inheritance is conferred upon God's children. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, the believers in Christ who are under the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, or believing Gentiles as well, also enter into this inheritance. Galatians chapter 3, and verse 18 says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. Notice, it's either by keeping the law or by believing the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So then how does this inheritance come to us? It comes by believing the gospel. To Abraham, it was a promise of Christ to come. To us, it is the promise of Christ come and accomplish the work of our salvation, and he gives that salvation to all who trust in him. Notice Galatians 3, verse 29. If he be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, his true seed, and heirs according to what? The promise. In Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, about Jesus Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance He's the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory, or until we arrive in heaven to be forever with the Lord. The Holy Spirit being the guarantee that we will be brought safely home to glory one day. And it says, we through the Spirit do wait for this hope of righteousness, this inheritance that God has prepared for those who love Him by faith. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. We read there how we bless God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what is this hope? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The Jews were promised the land of Canaan. They entered into that land, and they, of course, forfeited that inheritance by their idolatry and disobedience while in the land. But we can never lose our inheritance because Jesus Christ is the one who purchased it for us, and His Spirit in us is the guarantee that we will one day receive it in total. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses is recounting the history of the people, and he talks about they were about to enter the promised land, and he wanted to go into that land and see it with them. And he prayed for that. You know what God said? No, you can't go. Don't talk to me anymore about this. Then in verse 27 he says, get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Moses, you are not going to be able to bring the people into the promised land. And Moses represents the law there. The law cannot bring anyone into heaven. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Joshua is the same name as Jesus in the Jewish form. Joshua represents our Lord Jesus, who does bring us into heaven and glory, the inheritance that He purchased for us by His death. Now the next point I want to look at is that the law can show us our need for salvation, but it cannot save us. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, there were those who tried to plead for the law that it was the means of salvation. They said, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Salvation is an inclusive term. The law cannot justify you. It cannot, that saves us from the guilt and penalty of sin. It cannot sanctify you. That saves us from the power and dominion of sin. It cannot glorify you. That saves us from the presence and possibility of sin. And yet they were trying to argue, you have to submit to the rite of circumcision and take upon you the responsibility of keeping the law in order to be saved. And of course we know Paul said, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You can't try to be saved by the law and gain any benefit by Christ. Romans chapter 10, the law certainly showed people their sin and inability. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Here's Israel under the law with all the privileges we read earlier. And what does Paul say? I pray they be saved. Why do they need to be saved? Well, they're sinners like everyone else. Well, how can they be saved? Don't they have the law? They thought that was enough. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They went about it in ignorance. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Right? They were trying to keep the law in order to establish their own righteousness and gain God's acceptance. But God has another righteousness apart from the law that they had to have, and that was the righteousness of Christ received by faith. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so the gospel can and does save those who believe. I want to look at Galatians again, chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, Jew and Gentile alike. Why? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, and that's talking about before the gospel came, which requires faith, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. We couldn't be justified by the law, but only by faith in Christ. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. It's done its purpose, and it's no longer to be adhered to or followed. Acts chapter 15, verse 10 and 11, it says, Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? In other words, why say that the Gentile believers have to go back under the law and keep the law to be saved? Especially when we believing Jews are no longer under the law and no longer are obligated to its observance. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. That same grace of the Lord Jesus saves Jews and Gentiles alike when they put their trust in Him. The law could not save. And that leads us to our last point. The law can enjoin faith, but it cannot create faith. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 23, and verse 23, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. One of the weightier matters of the law was faith. How many times do you read, trust in the Lord? It's interesting, in the Old Testament, there's only two times in the English version that the word faith appears. Habakkuk chapter 2. I think that's an indication why it says when faith came. Faith was not the prominent thing in the Old Testament as it is under the gospel, even though it was present and necessary back under the law. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 said this, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him." And anyone who tries to gain God's favor by keeping the law, by his own good works, is guilty of having a proud soul. Pride and self-righteousness. But the just shall live by his faith. And of course, faith is always found with humility, recognizing we cannot save ourselves. We have to trust in Christ who alone can save us. Deuteronomy chapter 32. So the Jews were told that the just shall live by faith. That's the great verse that's quoted so often in the New Testament as a proof of justification by faith alone. But notice what their condition was. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 20. God said, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be." Of course, if God hides his face from us, woe unto us. That would be a terrible end. "For they are a very froward, a stubborn, proud, perverse generation, children in whom is no faith." In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told that the gospel was preached to the Jews under the law. And Paul says it was promised afore by God in the Old Testament. But in Hebrews 4, it says this about the Jews. Verses 1 to 3. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest," God's eternal rest of heaven, "any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Not being mixed with faith. "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And of course, the work of Christ is a finished work, and we enter into the rest of faith by trusting in him. And that's how we are saved. So that law couldn't enjoin faith, but it could not create faith. But the gospel can do that. Ephesians chapter 2. We read there, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And how does this gift come to us? Through Christ and through the gospel. It says it's given you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. So the question then arises, well then, weren't there believers in the Old Testament? Weren't people saved under the law? Certainly they were. And I want to look at a little bit of that before we close. Those who were saved in the Old Testament were saved by believing the promises of the person and work of Christ to come, as he was pictured in the types and shadows of the law. In other words, Paul said that the righteousness of God was witnessed to by the law and the prophets. It was not contained in the law, it was not given by the law, but it was witnessed to by the law. You remember in Romans 9:4, it says not only was it given to them the adoption, but also the promises. In Romans chapter 5, to allude to Paul's expression there, in verse 13 he said, "For until the law, sin was in the world." We can also say, until the law, faith was in the world. There were believers before the law and during the law. Adam, Abel, Seth, Enoch, and down the line, Abraham himself. He believed 430 years before the law. And we have people under the law, like David, who witnessed to the gospel, you know, when he said how God imputes righteousness without works, and how blessed is the man who believes that promise. And so when Paul says, until the law, sin was in the world, he's talking about the period of time from Adam to Moses. Was there faith in the world at that time? Yes, we've already seen there are believers during that time. How about once the law was given, was there faith then? Yes, there was. You remember, they were given the promises of Christ, and the law itself was a covenant of promise. Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 12. He says to the Gentiles, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He calls the Old Testament covenants, covenants of promise. You had the covenant with Noah. You had the covenant with Abraham. You had the covenant with David. You had the covenant with Israel through Moses, the Old Covenant. And even though it was a legal covenant, it contained within it, as I said, promises of Christ to come, and it pictured his person and work in its ceremonies and its furniture and types and shadows and things of that nature. And so in Galatians 3, we read of Abraham, the great example of justification by faith. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So he had the promise given him 430 years before the law was given. And those who believed that promise were saved. Notice what it says in verse 12. They that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, but the law is not of faith. In other words, the law does not operate on the principle of faith. How does the law operate? But the man that doeth them shall live in them. And that's a quote from Leviticus 18 and verse 5. I'll read that for you, where God said this, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. The law is a legal system consisting of commandments that require works of obedience, whereas the gospel is a gracious system consisting of promises that require faith. And faith is a ceasing from our own works and our own righteousness and our own merit and putting our full trust in Jesus Christ and his redemptive work for us. That's what faith is, as opposed to works. And so, when you read in a place like Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're saved by faith, and faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Isn't the law the Word of God? Yes. But are we ever told, preach the law so that people can come to faith in Christ? No. What are we to preach? What word of God? The gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Yes, the gospel was preached unto the Jew under the law in the types and ceremonies and shadows and rituals and in the promises that the law contained of Christ to come. But we are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, His person and His finished work of redemption. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Peter tells us what that word is in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Well, what word does God use to bring us to the new birth? Verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Men have always been saved and only been saved by the grace of God through faith in the work of Christ, either to come or having already come. And so, when we ask the law, where are all these 30 or so things that we've been talking about, where are they all to be found? You know what the law's answer is? They're not in me. Then where are they to be found? Where can I have these things that I must have if I'm to be saved? They're found in Jesus Christ. And so if we are to possess and enjoy all these things, we must be ourselves found in Christ by faith. And we'll close with Philippians chapter 3. Paul recounted his history, his accomplishments, all the privileges that he enjoyed under the law. And what was his conclusion? He used to think they were his gain, but now he saw that they were his loss. Verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He lost his position in Israel and the honor that he enjoyed there and all the things that he had accomplished there. He gave them all up for Christ so that he may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And as I began this series, I said we're all legalists by nature. We're all papists at heart. We all want to latch on to the law and find in the law what we need, because that's our natural tendency. And yet we have to renounce and deny all that and put it aside and put our full trust in Christ to find our all in Him. Let's close in prayer.